able to understand. But the words of the song are, it's so unusual, it's frightening. Yeah. You see right through the mess inside me. And you call me out to call me in. You tell me I can start again. Amen. I'm getting my technology together.
It's all right.
Amen.
It's all right.
You call me out to pull me in. You tell me I can start again. And I don't need to keep on hiding. It's so like you to keep pursuing. It's so like me to go astray. But you guard my heart with your truth. And this love is bulletproof. And the best part about it is that we are fully known and loved by him. The song continues, I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace. They go together, hard truth and ridiculous grace. To be known, fully known, and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. So the title of this message today is Hard Truth and Ridiculous Grace. Hard Truth and Ridiculous Grace. It's not one or the other. It's both and. And so I was ministering this week to a parent whose child is in the hospital. He's been in the hospital for over a month. He has multiple disabilities, and he's 11 years old, and he's had 35 surgeries. Wow. 35 surgeries. And so we were just talking, and of course, in that conversation, I'm talking about the goodness of God and the grace of God, and all of a sudden, she said, can I stop you right there? She said, I love my baby. I wouldn't give him back for anything, but there are times when I see other children up running and playing because he's nonverbal and he's confined to a wheelchair. And I see other kids up and they're running and they're moving about. And then there are times when I just have to cry about it because I will never see my son run and I will never hear him talk. Even though the doctors have said what he's not going to do and some of the things they said he wasn't going to do, he is doing. But there are those things that I won't see him do. And it just hurts my heart because she said, I did everything I was supposed to do in my pregnancy. Yeah. I took the prenatal pills and I took care of myself. And it wasn't until the end when I was giving birth that this happened. And so sometimes and she just paused and she said, I just wonder why. Why me? Why me? And she has strong females in her family. She talked about the churches that they have in Louisiana. And she said, and then when I get ready to start talking and asking why, they want to say, stop, don't ask God why. Don't ask God why. Don't do that. And she said, it's not that I'm upset, but sometimes I just don't understand. And so right then and there, a 30-minute visit turned into 3 hours in the hospital. And God began to, the word of God came alive in me. And I told her, oh my goodness, you're going to make me preach. You're going to make me preach in the hospital room. And my little boy that I love that I went to see kept sliding down in the bed. He wanted me to notice him. But God was speaking all through that room. And I said, that's an angel. He's an angel among us. No matter what he is going through, that little baby has a smile on his face. He has been in extreme pain. He's been cut, they say, from the surgery. for about 2 weeks. And after the end, about 3 hours, then I play that song for her. That you're fully known and God still loves you. No matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, God fully loves you. He fully knows you and he fully loves you. Regardless, and it's a hard truth and it's a ridiculous grace, but God is not a man that he should lie on the top of me. So the hard truth, and I'll get to that first because part of it was missing, but that's okay. That's okay. The hard truth is that God's not mad at you because of your questions or your frustrations or your anger. I told her Christ died for that. Yes. That he fully knows you. He fully loves you. And his grace has covered all that. So that's hard to comprehend for a lot of people, especially those who were raised like me in churches where the traditions of man made God's word non-effective in our lives. But I thank God for the truth.
Was recorded in your book. Every moment
you are still with me. Hard truth. Hard truth that no matter where we are in life, God is there with us. Why? Because his word said he would never leave us or forsake us. But that's just not the great part about it. The marvelous and wonderful part about it. God knew us before we were ever born. I know you heard this. This is not anything new. But God wanted you to hear it obviously over again today. Because sometimes, you know, they say that we only retain about 10% of what we hear when we're sitting in an assembly or in a congregation. So God wants you to know that he loves you right there you are. You are no different than you were before you were born. He already knew it. He knew what you were going to grow up to be. He predestined it. Amen. That we, and once we accepted Christ, that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. But the word of God goes on with other hard truths. In Romans 8:38, the word of the Lord says, and this is what we need to say to ourselves when the enemy is trying to speak negativity to our minds. We know that the battlefield is in the minds. And when the enemy is talking to us, we have to say to him, as true believers, that I am convinced that nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God.
But whatever I am, it is all because God poured out his
favor on me, and not without results, for I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it's not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach it, or whether he preaches it, or whether he preaches it, or whether he preaches it, or whether she preaches it. It doesn't make any difference, for we all preach the same message. We all preach the same message you have already believed. And in the Message Bible even says it a little bit better. But because God was so gracious, so very generous, here I am. But because God was so gracious and so very generous, here I am. And I'm not about to let the grace go to waste. Haven't I worked hard trying to do more than any of the others? Even then, my work didn't amount to anything at all, or not much at all. It was God giving me the ability to do the work. God giving me the energy to do the work. So let me do a into your lives. This is ridiculous grace. Amen. Ridiculous grace. Now, this is the scripture. And I told Pastor, now Pastor is y'all's Paul. Pastor is a Paul, Paul the Apostle. I'm Barnabas. I come alongside you just to encourage you. And we were talking one night, and I was trying to figure out now what a character in the Bible, what person am I like? What character, what person are you like? Well, this is the apostle right here. The apostle right here. So the rest of us come alongside him as we help support the gospel. We are Barnabas and some are pastors, teachers, preachers, evangelists. Fifth one, pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelists, and prophets. And we know the prophets are of old, but we have present day, as we call present day. He might not call himself an apostle, but that's what he does. He goes, he plants the word of God. He speaks the word of God, and he makes it plain. So we've heard this particular one before. But God showed me something. He illuminated something to me. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. About his ridiculous grace. We know this by heart. I'm going to read it in the King James Version. Then I'll go back to verse 1 in the New Living Translation. So we say it all the time, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so what happens is we go past, because we are focused when we're talking about salvation, we are focused on us being saved through faith. We are focused on us being saved through faith. We are saved because we believe it. And that's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. But God says, scoot on back. Back to the first prepositional phrase. For by grace. For by grace. That's the first thing that we need to be thinking about. That is some ridiculous grace that we can't even believe until God gives us the grace to do so. Yes. So for by grace, if the grace wasn't there that God gave us, we couldn't even believe it. It's by the grace of God. It goes back, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am here by the grace of God. I am saved. Ridiculous. Starting at verse 1 in the New Living Translation, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But our someone else. But God is so rich. God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ. This is ridiculous. He seated us with him in the heavenly realm because we were united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of this incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. It said incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. Now who, as we might say, in their right minds, want to give their enemies good gifts, incredible wealth, and riches? Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? We barely even want to follow the scripture in Matthew and Luke that said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It sounds ridiculous, but that's what Christ did for us. And then while we were, the first scripture, go back to it, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he did it through his grace. God's grace is a process by which sinful human beings are made acceptable to a holy God. God's grace is a process by which sinful human beings are made acceptable to a holy God. Grace is God meeting man where he is in order to bring man where he is. Grace is meeting God, meeting us where we are in order to bring us where he is. Sounds a bit ridiculous, doesn't it? And grace is his goodness towards us, people who have no claim on it, no reason to expect it, no reason to really, really, really feel like we deserve it, because we don't deserve it. We don't merit it. It should never be awarded to us. But because we serve a great God, who is a God of hard truth and ridiculous grace, God has given us his divine favor. And Romans 5:20 continues and it says, 5:20 in the King James Version, Caitlin, you can go to it in the New Living Translation. Moreover, the law entereth, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, the New Living Translation says God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they are. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. And then another version says, when it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. When it is sin against grace, grace wins hands down. So I just kind of pictured grace and sin being in a boxing ring. Okay? And usually we would, I guess there may be about 10 bouts. I don't know much about boxing, but maybe 10 or 15 bouts, I don't know. But sin and grace are in the ring, and even before they start, grace has already won. Even before sin throws its first punch, grace has already won. When he has won hands down, what do they call that? A technical knockout, just down. Down for the count, can't get up no more. And I know that we're looking for that ultimately. Right now, we're still at the battle that in our flesh. What does that mean? That John intends to put some emphasis on the thought of grace. It's probably, what he probably meant was that one piece of divine grace, so to speak, when it recedes, then it's replaced by another. When one part of grace recedes, then it is replaced by another. So it's inexhaustible. And this explains it a little bit further. It says God's grace to his people. Now listen to this. It's continuous. It's never exhausted. God's grace knows no interruption and no limits. How ridiculous is that? It knows no limits and it is never interrupted. God has a grace for everything. Pastor has talked to us about the common grace, about the special grace, about the saving grace, and about the enduring grace. But I told him today I want to talk about the totality of God's grace. That grace knows no interruption and it knows no limits. So that means that's a grace for grace. That's grace. I started thinking. Okay, so when one recedes, it's kind of like the ocean. You know, the ocean goes on and on and on. It's kind of like the ocean, where one wave comes of grace, then it recedes, but another one is coming again. One comes one after the other, after the other, after the other. That's not grace. And that seems ridiculous. To our people who doesn't even deserve God's grace. We don't even deserve it. We can't earn it. Nothing we can do. But that's the craziest part about it. And that God knows everything about us. And he keeps on with that grace, like the sea. It goes back, it comes up, it goes back up. He's covering us, and covering us, and covering us with his grace. So we live every day by the graces of God. We receive forgiveness according to the riches of God's grace. And grace drives our sanctification. Paul tells us that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to denounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So spiritual grace doesn't happen overnight. We grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace transforms our desires, our motivation, and our behavior. So if you're not there yet, kind of like they talk about, if you have small faith, you have small faith, it's faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain, your faith is small. Just know that God's grace is never small. God's grace is never small. God's grace comes in full. It comes to us. And then we have to yield to God's grace in order for it to be executed in our lives. But God's grace is never small. Never small. Our faith may be small, but God's grace is never small. In fact, God's grace grounds and empowers everything in our Christian life. Grace is the basis for our living. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's found in Romans. By the grace of life. That's in 1 Peter. Our holiness can be found in that this grace is the basis of. Our holiness in 2 Timothy 2 and 9. God called us to a holy calling because of his own purpose and his grace. And then in 2 Timothy 2 and 1 and Hebrews 13 and 9. Our strength for living, the basis of grace is there. Because it strengthened us. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. For it is good for the Believers receive grace according to Acts 11 and 23, are encouraged to continue in grace, and are called to testify of the grace of God. So God's grace is ridiculous, and His truths are hard. But again, His grace is sufficient. So if you don't have the faith right now to believe in God's hard truth and His ridiculous grace, in 2 Corinthians 2 and 9, the Word of God says, my grace is sufficient for you. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that having all sufficiency in all things,
as they came
he started getting weak as he was holding up his staff. Now, I don't know, I used to be on a flag rider in school, and the flag was heavy. And it was hard sometimes holding up that flag in one place, so I can just imagine what Moses, just a little bit, imagine what Moses had to be going through as he was holding it up for hours and hours and hours. And then when his hands became tired, the children of Israel began to lose the battle, but God, his grace was sufficient in that he brought them all, Aaron and Hur, to lift up his hands so that the children of Israel could continue. His grace was way back. We think of grace as a New Testament. His grace was way back. It's been there from the beginning.
Ridiculous grace to be known, fully known,